praise the Lord that he's given us music and the Spirit of God ministers to us through that. And praise the Lord for that. Well, we've been, for the past number of weeks, months, been looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis because they are foundational to the book of Genesis, but they're also foundational to the entirety of Scripture. Many of the things addressed here in the first 11 chapters of Genesis are foundational to, again, that book, the Bible, and also our lives and redemptive history as well. And so this morning we're in Genesis chapter 7. I don't know if you've ever been in a natural disaster of any type. I grew up in Kansas City, Missouri, which was part of an area of the country that was called Tornado Alley, but I was never in a tornado there. I had to go to college, South Carolina, to be in a tornado. But you know, whenever you're in a natural disaster, the key is to get into a place of safety, to enter into a place of safety, whether it's a flood or whether it's a tornado, whether it's a hurricane, whatever it might be, the key is to find a place of safety and then to enter into that place of safety. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we look at Genesis chapter 7, is we're going to talk about the importance of entering in to be safe. Entering in to be safe. Last time we were looking up at the days leading up to the actual flood. We saw that God sees what people actually are and what they do. He saw the corruption of man. He saw the righteousness of this man named Noah. And so God is aware of that, and he sees our lives as well, what we truly are and what we really do. And then the second thing we saw last week was God makes promises that he keeps without fail. In that section of Scripture, at the end of chapter 6, we saw that God made promises of destruction. I will send a flood over all the earth that will destroy all living things. So he made promises of destruction, but he also made promises of life and safety, that Noah and his family and those that would enter into the ark would be safe. And those promises of God can be relied upon, and if we're truly going to be wise as individuals, then we need to act according to what God has said and his promises. We need to respond that way and be wise. And the last thing we briefly looked at was God uses means to accomplish his purposes. He used winds, waves, water, a flood, an ark, people. And so God has every means possible at his disposal to accomplish his purposes. And so we have a God that governs our lives. The course of history he oversees. And God governs our lives and God governs the course of history and works in the course of history through various means because he wants to draw people unto him that men might seek after him. And so that's what we looked at. Well, the theme of last week was that God had provided this ark. God had provided us this lifeboat, and those that would get into the ark would live, and those that would refuse to get into the ark would die. They would perish. A little background as we move into chapter 7 here is that, you know, you remember Enoch was the first to forecast this coming catastrophe when he named his son Methuselah in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. This was about 1,000 years before the flood actually occurs. 969 years is the number of years that Methuselah would live. And so God named him Methuselah. And Methuselah meant when he dies, it shall come, referring this to this coming catastrophe. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, God says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that his spirit would no longer strive with man. Because man was evil and his heart was desperately wicked and contrary to the Lord. And so God says he will not always strive with man, but for 120 years he will continue to show his long-suffering spirit towards mankind that men might seek after him. And then later God tells this man Noah to build an ark for he and his family in Genesis 6:14. And yet at the end of Genesis chapter 6, the flood had not yet come. As we cross over into chapter 7, Methuselah, of course, has died. He lived 969 years and he has died. The 120 years of God's special long-suffering towards his created people has moved on. The ark is finally finished and there are only 7 days remain. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4 says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." And so God has shown this great spirit of long-suffering, and God has been giving warnings of this coming catastrophe and this coming condemnation. And now we're just 7 days from this event taking place. And so this morning, what God says in these first four verses of chapter 7 really does give us the key themes of this particular chapter in its entirety. And so we're going to focus on some key themes this morning. Let's first of all just read the first four verses of Genesis chapter 7. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou, and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And again, it wasn't his own righteousness. Remember, Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. "Of every clean beast shalt thou take thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And so these four verses really do give to us the theme of chapter 7. And so we're going to see three themes this morning. The first one that we'll look at here shortly is this theme of prevailing waters of judgment. We're going to see this theme of prevailing waters of judgment. The second theme we're going to see is this theme of universal destruction of life. And then the last theme we're going to see is this divine rescue for those that believe. And so those are the three themes that we're going to concentrate on in these chapters that we'll see. And we'll see that there is rescue for those that put their faith in that which God has promised. So we'll see prevailing waters of judgment, universal destruction of life, and divine rescue. And through these three themes, it's almost like a hammer blow over and over again through this entire chapter, where God is repeating this message over and over again. Why do we repeat messages over and over again? So people don't forget them. So people heed them. So people respond to them. And God did not want people to miss it. There's a coming destruction, and you can be safe if you, by faith, enter into this ark. And so, if Noah is to be rescued, and his family and others, they must respond in faith to what God has revealed and to what God has commanded. And that's exactly what Noah did. So let's read through verses 5 through 24. "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, and the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wives, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in, and went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits, or about 22 feet upward, did the waters prevail above the mountains, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. You know, if you look throughout human history across the continents and people groups, you would find in probably every people group in the world, you would find those that would have certain traditions about and certain ancient beliefs about this this concept of a universal cataclysmic flood. Whether it were the Babylonians or the Egyptians or Persians or Greeks or Romans or Asian countries or Central and South American countries, people groups all over the world have some traditional version of what happened in regards to a universal flood. There would be many of these traditions and legends they would have would focus on certain themes that we see consistently in the scriptures. They would focus on a theme of a favored family that was rescued by a boat. These traditions would express that this universal catastrophe was a flood. And that this flood and this universal catastrophe, some of the traditions would include that it was due to man's wickedness. And that would even teach some of them that even this boat that they were in landed upon a mountain. Some make reference to birds being sent out of out, or a rainbow, or that eight persons were saved. And so even amongst the legends and traditions of men, of people groups all over the world, there are those that have semblances to what we have here in the biblical account of Noah and the ark. Well, this morning we do need to ask the question, apart from the legends and of this biblical account, is there scientific evidence of such a worldwide flood? Okay, there are those who say that they see no scientific evidence that there ever was such a worldwide flood, that really this concept of a worldwide flood is just simply merely a part of mythology. But you or I, as believers in the Word of God, we would beg to differ. All right, we're both looking at the same things, right? We're both looking at geological evidence, but yet we're looking at it from a different perspective, okay? And so we ask ourselves that question: is there scientific evidence? I'm not going to focus on that tomorrow. This morning, you can go to YouTube and Answers in Genesis, and do a YouTube search for Answers in Genesis on the Universal Flood or Noah and the Ark. And you can get and listen to people that are much more educated than I in this area to give you explanations and evidences scientifically of a universal flood. But there are times as Bible believers that maybe we've become shaken a bit, whether the Bible is scientifically accurate. But yet the Bible is. When the Bible speaks to science, it is scientifically accurate. And so you can go and do a little research yourself about this worldwide universal cataclysmic event. But obviously, as Bible believers, we believe the flood did happen, and there is a lot built into that, of course, as we would give explanation of that. But again, as we kind of move forward, I kind of call your attention to the words of Genesis chapter 7, verse 23, at the end of the verse where it says, "And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." The only way to be delivered from this cataclysmic judgment of a flood was to enter into the ark. And today, while we have been promised by God that there will not be a universal flood, there is coming one day a cataclysmic event of judgment, but it will be by fire, and only those that will be safe are those that enter into Jesus Christ. And that's the point of the message today, really, when you think about it. And so as we see these three areas, these three themes that chapter 7 just hammers away at, we're again going to see these prevailing waters of judgment, this universal destruction of life, then the divine rescue of a believing remnant. Okay? You know, we can talk about the historical significance and interest of this as we think about debating those that maybe take a different position scientifically and historically. But as we read a chapter like this as believers, we really have to ask ourselves the question, well, so what? So what? You know, we read through that chapter and we say, okay, I know the story, but so what? In other words, how is this going to help me, besides debating with an unbelieving friend that the Bible is true, how is this going to help me so many centuries later? And how is this going to help me in terms of my own Christian walk? Or what does this have to do with me living so many centuries later? What does this have to do with us? Right? You ever ask yourself that question when you're reading some of these Bible stories? What does this have to do with me? And we have to ask ourselves the question. Well, I mentioned to you last week, and I mentioned again that the scriptures teach that this catastrophic kind of event will repeat itself. And that what happened in the universal flood is recorded. Here's the point. Why is it important for us? This universal flood is here not just for history, it's not just recorded for historical purposes, but it's there to warn us of a coming catastrophe. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, let me just read it to you for the sake of time so you don't have to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is talking about the end times when Jesus comes to rule and reign upon the earth. Not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ. And so Jesus is talking about that. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, he says this. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay? Christ's second coming in judgment will catch people unaware, not ready, just as the flood did in Noah's day. Despite the fact that Noah was building this big ship for nearly 100 years and far away from any body of water, and he was simply declaring to them what God was going to do, just as they ignored and were caught off guard, there will be people in the day to come that will not heed the warnings of accepting Christ as Savior and receiving Christ, and they will be caught unready for that day of judgment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 says this, which sometime were disobedience, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. We talked about that in the introduction, right? All those years that God waited. While the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is eight, okay, souls were saved by the water. God took the time he did, beginning with Methuselah and those 120 years in the building of the ark, and God kept warning people and being long-suffering and patient so people would repent and be rescued. But they didn't obey. They preferred their own sin over being saved from the wrath to come. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, 3 through 13, a lengthy passage, let me read to you. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Unitarianism. It's just going to continue on in the same fashion. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, are together reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See, we live in this concept of time, but to God, it's insignificant. Okay? It's insignificant. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? In other words, what we believe, what we put our faith in, and if we put our faith in God as it relates to this coming catastrophe, determines your present daily lifestyle. If we believe that the Lord is coming for his children as the rapture, if we have this hope in it, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. Speaking of Noah, by faith, Hebrews 11:7, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And so when God makes promises, those that will be saved must believe. They must believe. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter 2, 5 says this, And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust of the day of judgment to be punished. So in the verses, we really have two concepts here, the reality of judgment and punishment and the reality of rescue. Judgment for those who won't believe and rescue for those who will. Now let's look at these three themes in Genesis chapter 7 here. First of all, the theme of the prevailing waters of judgment. Again, this theme is hammered over and over again. Let's look at how many times God says in chapter 7, I'm going to bring these waters of judgment, these prevailing waters of judgment. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4a, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Verse 11, the end of the verse. The same day there were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Genesis chapter 7, verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. These torrential rains, as these fountains of the deep also broke up. Genesis 17, it says there, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the ark, the waters increased, and the ark bare up, and it was lifted up above the earth. Genesis chapter 7, verse 18, it says there, and the waters prevailed. That word is the same word used of David's mighty men of valor. These David's mighty men of valor, they were powerful men. And if any of you have ever been in a flood or seen flood waters, they're powerful, are they not? They're powerful. And so these waters, these rains, and the waters of the fountains of the deep breaking up prevailed over the earth. They were powerful. Okay? Genesis 7:19 says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. Okay? And it says that they covered the high hills. Obviously, the geology of our globe has changed as a result of the flood. We don't know how high those hills were. They probably weren't; those mountains weren't as high as the mountains we have now. You know, 19,000 feet or something, probably much lower. Okay, but the waters prevailed over those high hills, and then, of course, as a result of the flood, our topography was drastically changed. In verse 19, all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered, and the idea there of a universal flood. Genesis 17:20, 15 cubits or 22 feet upward did the waters prevail. And then verse 24 talks and tells us that the waters just kept rising for some time, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Okay? All right? And so we have these prevailing waters of judgment. Now, what is this historical event? Well, look at all the references that point to actual history. Right? Did this really happen? Was it actual history? Well, look at all the specific references to it that point to actual history. Genesis 7:10, it says, in 7 days I will bring this water. Genesis 11 says that it happened in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 7th month, the 17th day of the month. Now, we don't necessarily know what calendar they were using. There's some obviously debate on that. But we know that it was upon a specific day with a particular month in a particular year. It also says it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and then the water rose for another 150 days. Here's the point. Why bother with all that historical information if it was not a historical event? See? God gave us this historical, very detailed information to tell us this is an actual event. It happened. It's clearly also not just a local flood. There would be no point in having an ark so large with all its provision if it were not a universal flood, because they could have, again, simply migrated someplace else if it were a local flood. The scripture says all the mountains were covered under all the heavens. Okay? It couldn't have just been a local flood. All right? Even if the local mountains were covered, it couldn't remain local because water will flow to the lowest point. See, it would flow to the lowest point. And so, again, signifying a universal flood. God promised to never destroy the earth by flood again. So God lied. If we see a rainbow, and that rainbow signifies a covenant that God would never destroy the entire earth by a flood again, then every time we see that rainbow, if it was just a local flood, then God's lying. God would be lying. The Bible traces all people back to Noah's family. There would be other people from other families if it were only a local flood. Then Peter points to the universal flood as evidence of a coming universal judgment of fire. Right? And so if Peter is talking about this coming universal judgment of fire where this earth is going to be consumed and no more, if that's what Peter is preaching, okay, then that analogy in comparison with this universal flood would break down, because that's the comparison that Peter is making there in his epistle. You can't say everybody is going to be judged and you better get ready if the whole world wasn't covered and everyone was killed during that great flood. So the flood was a major cataclysmic event that was overwhelming and from which there was no escape except by the means of the escape that God provided. Okay? God was the one who sent the flood. God is the one who will one day send fire. All right? His judgment is inescapable. It was back then. It will be when he sends that judgment of fire. And the flood teaches us that God has the whole universe at his disposal. He controls the course of history. He controls the rise and fall of rulers and nations. He determines the day of your birth and he determines the day of your death. God is sovereign over all things. He brings nature itself to bear to bring you either into judgment or to rescue. Okay? And he does this. God gives us these warnings back then and now so that people might wake up and they might seek the Lord. Okay, when we realize that we're not in control, even during the book of Revelation, when God's bringing all these plagues upon people as Satan and those and his demons and others rebel against him, this final effort to thwart the plan of God, God brings all these judgments. Why does he bring them? He brings them to remind man, you're not in control. You're not going to win. But he's doing so, even in his judgment, there is mercy calling people unto himself. And so God gives these warnings that men might turn to him for rescue, that they're not in control, and that they are accountable to a God that has so much at his disposal. Okay? And so what we see dominating this chapter are these mighty waters of judgment. And these mighty waters of judgment, the warnings and the water itself, is calling and shouting to us that, listen, God can bring mighty destruction against you. He can bring that. You know, we tend to think as people that we can beat God. Okay? We tend to think that we can get by with our sin. That God doesn't notice, or that God won't do anything about it. Or maybe we even think that we're so brash to think that God can't do anything about it. Or maybe we would think that God doesn't exist. But that's not the case. And so this universal flood was so cataclysmic that every people group of the world even speak of it in their traditions. This cataclysmic event teaches us that there is a God and that he will hold his created beings accountable. And yes, he can do something about our sin, and he will bring overwhelming judgment to bear upon those that reject him. And so we need to live in that awareness, right? We need to live in the fear of God. As believers, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, again, we don't live in this constant fear of God as this father that's carrying this big baseball bat. No, God is long-suffering. He waited Methuselah, 120 years, building of the ark. God is long-suffering to us, Word. God's long-suffering to us, but we need to live in a constant awareness that we're accountable to Him. See? And our lives need to be lived accordingly. Perhaps today you're kind of on your own wavelength. You just kind of living a life and doing what pleases you. You live for yourself. Maybe even as a believer, you don't care about God, or you don't really care whether you hurt others. You're just going to kind of do it your own way, as we talked about last week a little bit. All right? Well, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, living that way apart from accountability and awareness of God in your life, this flood would teach you that you are playing the fool, because God will deal with you. He has promised to do so. And unless you and I pay attention to that and to His warnings and put faith in the one who has sent to rescue us, we're hopeless. Okay? So prevailing waters of judgment, just as there will be prevailing fire of judgment in the future. The second theme of Genesis 7 kind of flows from that, from these prevailing waters. We see the universal destruction of life. Again, this repeated theme throughout chapter 7. Okay? Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, the end of the verse for it says, "And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." God creates life. God's going to take life. None of us have a choice today about showing. We didn't have a choice about showing up on earth, right? February 5th, 1959, had no choice, and it just happened. Okay? All right? But God was in that. He did it. We don't have any control over our death. Oh, we can live healthy lives and get regular checkups and tests and screenings and take our vitamins and our zinc and our vitamin D and our vitamin C. We can do all those things, but we have no control. Oh, we know the biological reasons of how we can try to sustain life, but we're not self-determined in doing that. Okay? Every person here, in spite of all that we might do, every person that has ever lived eventually dies. We can't control that, whether we live or whether we die. Genesis 7:21, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth." Genesis 7:22, "And in all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died." Genesis 7, verse 23, "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and they were destroyed from the earth." And so we see this drumbeat of this universal destruction of life. Okay? Why didn't God just say it once? Could God have just said it once? No, God repeated it over and over and over again. He was hammering it. He was underscoring it. If you don't get into the ark, you're going to die. And He hammered it over in His mercy and His grace. He hammered it over and over again. Right? He's trying to teach us and even teach us now that is a reality. Now, when God told Adam and Eve that if they sinned, they would die, did God make good on His promise then? He did. He made good on that promise. And we looked already in the genealogies, and we looked throughout genealogies in the scriptures. In every genealogy, you see people being born and you see people dying. And it keeps happening over and over again. We are told in the book of Hebrews that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Revelation chapter 20, describing the judgment of those who will not believe. Genesis 20 describes the judgment of those who will not believe, who will not heed God's warning. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, and which were in it. And death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." My friend, if you're trying to get to heaven by your works, you all come short of the glory of God. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Okay? If we look at the record of our deeds, Think about the record of your deeds. Every one of us would deserve the fires of hell. Noah wasn't sinless. Neither were his children or his wife. But what was the difference with Noah? He believed God. And he built an ark. And Noah and his family got into that ark so that they could be rescued. And today, there will not be destruction by a flood, but by fire. God in his mercy is maybe calling you to come to Jesus Christ, to a friend or a family member or a scripture or a gospel tract or a preacher. And he in his long suffering is dealing with you and waiting for you. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and your name is then written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those that put their faith in Christ, the ones whose judgment has already been paid through Christ, they are the ones that will escape this future judgment. Everyone else will be judged by their deeds, and by their deeds they will be condemned to everlasting fire. And that day will come. I don't know the day or the hour. But that day will come as this day came in Noah's day. But may it, my friend, God has the power to save you from that. He's accomplished that through Jesus Christ. Sometimes some of you may be saying, or some that were watching today, well, when I get older, I'll start serving God or thinking about these religious things. Okay? How do you know you're going to be inclined to do so? You're not inclined today. How do you know you're going to be inclined a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 30 years from now? You don't know whether you'll be inclined to seek after God. All right? Or are you going to, as you go through life, how do you know you're going to get old? You don't know that you're going to get old. You may never get old. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. There is not a one of us here that knows whether we will live to the end of the day. We don't know when our last day is. So we can't pretend that the day of judgment is some far off future event. The fact is, God is holding us accountable right now. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God knows exactly where you are in your life. God knows exactly what you're doing, what you're struggling with. God knows exactly what your relationship is to him and whether you have a relationship with him. And he's basically saying to you today what he said to those on Noah's day. Get on the boat. Get on the boat. Get on the boat. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus before it's too late. It's the same message in his long suffering. And so we have this theme of this pending destruction. And then the final theme, the third major theme, is the divine rescue of a believing remnant. And this is what Genesis 7:1 leads off with. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." We see this divine rescue of a believing remnant. Remember back in Genesis 6:8 again, it says that Noah was introduced as one who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God's favor. We're not saved by our righteous deeds. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But yet that favor resulted in Noah living a righteous life, as Genesis 7:1 says. And then he brings in these seven pairs of clean animals because they were needed for sacrifice. Genesis 7:5. "And Noah did according to all that God commanded him." Genesis 7:7 says that Noah and his family went into the ark. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Genesis 7:9 says they went into the ark as God had commanded them. Genesis 7:13, "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wives and their three wives with his sons with him, into the ark." Again, we see this constant theme, God hammering this to us. All right, there's divine rescue for a believing remnant, for those that put their faith in what God has promised and what God has said. Genesis 7:14, the animals went in. Genesis 7:15. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all life, wherein is the breath of life. Genesis 7:16. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. See, our security is in believing God. And the security that comes that God shut them in. God preserved them. God gave them safety. And Genesis 7:23, and only Noah remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. Okay? Do you think God wanted them to get into the ark? Sure did. He sure did. Do you think that God wanted us to see that entering into the ark was a critical thing? Yes, he does. He wants us to see that. God rescued Noah and his family along with the prescribed animals, but they had to get into the ark. It didn't matter what they said they believed. My friend, it doesn't matter what you say you believe. You may say, I believe in God. Okay? If they didn't act upon what they believed, they would have drowned with the rest of the living creatures. So it doesn't matter what they said. I imagine there's some arguments around the dinner tables back then. Husbands and wives saying, man, I think we should go. No, come on, that guy's crazy. I mean, these are people. I'm sure there's a lot of different interactions about that. God was saying, go into the ark, enter in the ark. And the text says that Noah and his family and the animals went in. And so if you and I are going to be rescued, if they're going to be rescued from a flood, they had to get into the boat. My friend, if you're going to be saved from the coming wrath of God, you have to believe Christ. You have to believe God's warning. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that has the son hath life, but he that hath not the son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You have to trust God's provision of rescue from your sin and the sin that you deserve, the judgment that you deserve. Okay? The Bible is full of this call to mankind to come, to enter in before it's too late. Okay? Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah the prophet says this. Okay? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22:7, John says, and the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. So throughout Scripture, God is calling to mankind and saying, come to me for rescue. Come to me for salvation. Come to me for safety. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, and we'll close here shortly. Romans 10, 11 through 13. You're very familiar with verse 13, but verses 11, let's read those as well. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter your color, your skin, your socioeconomic level, your educational level, the gospel and rescue is for all that will believe and call upon the Lord. So the message of this chapter is that the sole survivors of this catastrophic flood were believers who acted upon their belief or their faith. They believed God and were rescued. And the scripture continually goes back to this historical event to say that God continues to judge his people. And that there is coming someday a cataclysmic judgment that will take in the whole world all at once. A judgment of fire. And that if you are not ready and will not believe in Christ, you will be caught in the cataclysm and you will be destroyed. You will be sent to the eternal lake of fire. Those are the promises of God. And you may not believe today, as those individuals did not believe back then, that such a judgment is coming. But yet, as we think about this cataclysmic flood, we look upon our world and we see the earth is marred. It's shaped, it's carved, it's sculpted by that flood, right? And what we see is giving us mute testimony, silent testimony, every day that God makes good on his promises, calling people to believe, to repent, okay? Just as there were prevailing waters of judgment in Noah's day, there will be a prevailing fire in the day to come. Just as there was universal destruction of life back then, there will be universal destruction to come as well. And there will be a universal consignment to the lake of fire unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those of you whose names are written in that Book of Life, your rescue from that condemnation will happen through Christ, because you are in Christ. A divine rescue through your faith in Christ. Are you safe? Are you secure in Christ? Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. There may be some listening today. There may be some seated here that you have never put your trust completely in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You've heard messages. You've read. People have talked to you about this coming judgment. This coming certainty of death. It's appointed unto death once to die, and after this the judgment. But you never believed the promises of God. Promises of destruction or promises of blessing and safety and rescue. And this morning, God, and again, his long-suffering spirit is giving you an opportunity to get into the ark, to enter into Christ, a relationship with your creator God through faith in Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who willingly came and lived a sinless life and dwelt among us and willingly laid his life down. No one took it from him. Then as they buried him, as he was buried, he took his life back and rose from the grave to show and prove that he was victorious over sin and death and eternal judgment. And he took that judgment for you. And you don't have to face condemnation. For is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And you simply need to go to God in prayer and just pray this. God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And Jesus Christ, and I can't save myself, but you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and pay that price and take that judgment for my sin. And I want to ask you to ask Jesus Christ into my heart to be my personal Savior and to save me from my sin, to restore that relationship with you, my Creator God, and promise me that place in heaven of eternal safety and rescue. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Seems simple. God made it simple for us. We're the ones that complicate it. And just ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. Believer, I trust, will live in the reality, not of this coming judgment, but we won't face it, but the desire one day to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I trust that'll be our heart. Father, give us grace, we pray, as Noah found grace in your eyes. And Lord, he acted upon what you told him. He believed you. And Father, you counted that faith as righteousness. And he continued to live in an awareness of your presence and his accountability to you. So we pray you'll help your children here to do the same. For those that have heard the gospel another time about the saving rescue of Jesus Christ, may the power of the Spirit of God draw them to faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless.